Good morning once again. I'm so glad and so pleased that we have sought the opportunity, that we have seized it to come together and sing these songs of praise unto God and to study the portion of His divine and holy word. And I was thinking about what we have studied in our Bible class as we went over that again. This morning a little bit, and it was Psalm 95, and which he said in verse 7 of Psalm 95, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." And one of those chapters that comes to mind when we start talking about sheep and we talk about shepherds, one that comes to mind to you is probably that of Psalm 23, isn't it? Automatically, right? Well, absolutely. And that's one of the most widely known Bible passages ever, is Psalm 23. And it has actually been summarized and it's been taught over and over again, and it is read just about at almost every funeral I can think of, and it's referred to in every situation where comfort and consolation is needed. Yet I would submit that the meat of its meaning is probably lost many times on us. For the most part, we modern inhabitants miss the thrust of David's poem because we are unfamiliar with shepherding. I've never shepherded any sheep. I don't know if y'all kind of realize that or not, but I haven't. I've raised a hog or two, but I haven't shepherded any sheep. But in 1970, and this is where this lesson actually comes from, and I've been reading on some material that another brother preacher that has been doing a study as well. In 1970, a man by the name of Philip Keller, and I don't know if y'all are familiar with that, he's written many books, who was raised in East Africa around shepherds, and actually was himself a shepherd for some time. And he wrote a book that's entitled, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's very interesting. And I want us to look at Psalm 23 with some new ears. Psalm 23, as you go over there, learning what David's statements would mean to one intimately acquainted with shepherding. And so as we examine this information, I realize that each of us will be listening with different needs this morning. We all have different needs that affect our lives. Some will be listening as the Lord's sheep, as we find reassurance in the Lord's shepherding of our lives. And others will be listening as the Lord's sheep, seeing for the first time that this psalm says as much about our responsibility as sheep as it does of the provision of our shepherd. There will be some that might be listening from the standpoint of sheep that's on the other side of the fence, maybe starving, maybe weak and diseased, seeing with what care Jesus shepherds his flock and actually longing to enter this fold. So whatever the situation is, because of the constraints of time, I will go ahead and submit to you. I told Kenzie about my plans, and I'm one of those people that have to break some sermons up into series, because otherwise we'll be here maybe till 6 o'clock this afternoon and we'll have to start the Sunday night sermon. Because sometimes this information, so I'm breaking it up verse by verse, and we'll see how that goes over this morning as well as in this series. And if you have feedback, let me know. I always enjoy the feedback that you're able to provide regarding the lessons. So, David's statements, we're going to make some applications. And as we'll notice there, this is the title, A Shepherd's Explanation. of Psalm 23, a shepherd's explanation of those statements that David has made, and all the applications that we have to all the different listeners that are here this morning. But once again, I believe that when the shepherd's explanation is given, each of us will easily recognize the application to our particular needs. Mine, yours. And so let's examine Psalm 23. Let's look at the entire scripture, of course. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a lot of depth in that one right there, isn't it? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they do comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, he says. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those words have echoed throughout our life since we were yea tall, right? Remember them. Let's examine the first verse of this. The Lord is my shepherd. I want us to consider that David actually knew firsthand that the destiny of any particular sheep depended greatly on the one who was its shepherd. Under the care of some shepherds, the sheep would struggle, they would starve and suffer disease and endless hardship. But under the care of another, they would flourish and thrive contentedly. See, that's something he knew. David was proud to proclaim, as you can tell there, look who is my shepherd. He was happy about it. Look at who is my owner, my master. God is. The Lord is. And as you think about that, those who enter Jesus' fold know their master and are glad. Now John 10 in verse 14 says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he says, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Now once again, those who enter Jesus' fold know their master and are glad. We hear the word. Faith come by hearing by the word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Romans 10 and verse 10. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With a mouth, confession is made to salvation. The latter part of Romans 10 and verse 10. We repent of our past life. We have believed in Jesus, that He is the Son of God. We repent of our past life. A change of heart, a change of mind, which leads to a change of direction of life. Putting off the old man by doing what? Being baptized into Christ to arise and walk in, you know, Romans 6 and verse 4, in newness of life. Entering into Jesus' fold, as he makes that statement once again in John 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Does he know us? We have to ask ourselves personally, what is my relationship with Jesus right now? Am I saying boldly with David this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? And are we glad about it? I know there's people that dwell upon the Bible is so restricted, it has so many restrictions, it is just so much, and dwell on all of those things rather than those things actually make for a good life. To keep sheep in a fold, as Philip Keller will talk about later on throughout our lesson, is absolutely imperative so nothing happens to them. So there has to be what? Guidelines, right? There has to be restrictions. There has to be a standard in the guidance. And I would submit that Jesus has every right to say that in John 10 and verse 14. You know why? Because he is, once again, our shepherd, because he created us. Now, if you go back to John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, notice the words that's given there. We've heard these words before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who's he talking about? Christ is there. He was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and the life, or notice verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Notice verse 4 as well, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Think about those words. He has the right to be our shepherd. David speaks of the shepherd's work in his own creation. Did you know that? He does. There's so many psalms that's given. And so much, like I said, we talk about in the Bible class, which leads to sermon after sermon, obviously, if y'all have noticed the pattern there from time to time, from our observations in the Bible class, from the scriptures like Psalm 95 and verse 7, about the pasture and about the sheep. But Psalm 139 is another one. Psalm 139 in verses 13 and 14 tells us, "For you formed my inward parts." Now notice that what he's saying, David is saying, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, in that my soul knows very well." That verse, those two verses, Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, speaks volumes, doesn't it? Because we have to get down to the point we are wonderfully and fearfully made. Absolutely we are. So yes, he has the right to be our shepherd, as John 1 tells us, of what was made through him and by him. And I would even submit that additionally, he has the right to be our shepherd because he laid down his life for us. That's what we are doing this morning. We're remembering the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. With his own blood, sweat, and tears, he bought salvation for us if we would only submit to be his sheep. Now, you know, as John 10, as we were reading from just a verse there just a moment ago, we want to continue with a few things there. Just a few more verses to add to that. John 10, and notice there once again our verse that we just read in verse 14. Let's read on down to verse 18 now. John 10, notice verse 14 again. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for what? The sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, then them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now we'll get into more of that later on about oneness and about unity, right? Because that we could talk forever on that one. "Therefore my Father loves me," Jesus says, "because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Verse 18 now, John 10. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Look at the power. Look at the passion. Look at the love that is given there for us. Are we submitting to be his sheep? His. This Philip Keller that I refer to, that you'll see his name in excerpts from his book. He described his feelings the day he bought his first 30 ewes. He says, "They belong to me only by virtue of the fact that I paid hard cash for them. It was money earned by the blood and sweat and tears drawn from my own body during the desperate grinding years of the Depression," he recalls. "Because of this, I felt in a special way that they were, in the very truth, a part of me, and I a part of them." As he reflects upon what it meant to be a shepherd, just as David remembers what it's like to be a shepherd. He's saying that he felt a part of it. Do we feel a part of this as Jesus' sheep? His neighbor handed him a knife and said, "Well, Philip," this is from the book, "they're yours. Now you'll have to put your mark on them." We understand that as we live in an area with cattle and all of those good things. And cattlemen brand their herds. Just as that, shepherds cut a distinctive earmark so all can tell to whom the sheep belong. We too must wear the mark of Jesus. It's not enough just to simply say, "The Lord is my shepherd." There's a lot of people that go with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that's the verse. That's the trump verse of all. Jesus, I believe in Jesus. He's the Son of God. It's not just enough to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just enough to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Is he really my shepherd through the obedience, through the mark that I wear? We must prove these things by verses, right? "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God." Romans 12 and verse 2. There it is. We must be marked by a life that is different from the world. We must be marked by a life of love. John 13 and John 14 and John 15. If you spend time going through those chapters and what Jesus has to say, John 13 and verse 35, he says that by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. He says, if I have love for one another, they're going to know you're my disciples. By the things that you do, not by just the things that you, we know what I'm about to say next, right? Say. A life that's marked by complete obedience to the will of God. See, that was a problem. Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall what? Enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he says that there will be some that will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them," in verse 23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work," what? "Lawlessness." Am I marked by complete obedience to the will of God? Not just because I say it, but Jesus proclaimed we cannot have two shepherds. We cannot have two. I cannot serve both God and mammon, as he says in Matthew 6. Right? In verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And this is what Jesus is proclaiming. This is not a DJ-ism. This is truth as we study it from the Word of God. So the question is, whose mark do we wear? Whose mark do we wear? What are we showing in our personal life right now? Are we standing there, "By this all will know that you are my disciples"? Because every day I go out and I represent Christ. I many times think about it in the name in which I wear, that everyone knows that my dad is Donnie and Pam Dickerson. I didn't get to choose my parents. But they're great parents. Wonderful parents. They did the best they could with what they had. Daniel, I mean. But the fact of the matter is, I wear a name. And I represent the family in which I belong to. I don't want to reflect bad upon them. And we think about that in a physical sense, but you know, spiritually, I wear a name. Christian. Which means I belong to Christ. What am I reflecting upon Christ? Is it truly meaningful when I say the Lord is my shepherd? He's mine. Jesus says, I know my sheep. Does He know us? What is our relationship? Are we wearing these marks? Are we distinct? Different from the world? A life of love, complete obedience to the will of God, only serving Him as our shepherd, guiding us. As we think about that, let's go to the next section of verse 1. As I said, some of these things we had to talk about, that's why I had to break this down a little bit, is I shall not want. Now, I'm going to submit to you that when you think about David, and this is coming from David, have you ever actually sit back and thought for a moment that David himself is saying, I shall not want? We all know that David had problems in his life. Let's list a few. A man who had been mistreated by a family. Yep, that's him. He had been hounded and harassed repeatedly by Saul. He had seen hard days. One of his sons would rape one of his daughters. Another son would murder the rapist. Then that son, Absalom, would rebel and steal the kingdom for a time and eventually be killed. That's a lot going on, isn't it? A lot. And yet, here is this same man that we're talking about here who claims he will not want. Now let's take those things in. This statement is actually more about the sheep than the shepherd at this point, isn't it? I believe that yes, it does explain clearly that our shepherd gives all that we need. It calls to mind Jesus' statement about God's provision here in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you recall what he mentioned there in Matthew chapter 6? If you're still there from that verse that we just noted from verse 24. Well, if you continue in verse 25 down through verse 34, let's notice that for a moment. He says in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, he says. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow cast into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd. He knows what we need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for the tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, he says in verse 34. So you think about what he's saying on the Sermon on the Mount. God's provision. But most importantly, it describes the contentment of the sheep. You notice that? I shall not want is showing that I am content, trusting that our shepherd knows what is best and will be ever vigilant to provide for us. You ever thought about it in that kind of light? That God, we see this is part of our Sunday morning Bible class, our Wednesday night Bible class. What was it? Hebrews chapter 10. God is faithful. Is what it's saying there, isn't it? God is faithful. Do we trust our shepherd that he knows what's best? You know, Jesus trusted his Father, didn't he? Although he knew that he was going to die on the cross, things were going, as we study from Romans 8 and verse 28 this morning, for those who love God, all things work together for good. And look what we have today because of that love. Hebrews 13 in verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Is that what I shall not want means? Is that what David's saying? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. Is that a promise? Absolutely. Verse 6 of Hebrews 13. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? People in the first century, if there is one thing they knew for sure, here it is. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because they had that kind of faith. They kind of that trust in God. It describes that we are content that the Lord is with us. That's what he's saying. I will never leave you nor forsake you. David's statement actually emphasizes our utter contentment with a good shepherd's care and our consequent lack of craving and desiring anything more than just that. How could Paul say that I am content with whatsoever state I find myself in, therewith to be what again? Content. Wherever he went, God was there. But I want to present something to you that's actually sad, and I hope that we don't fall in this category. Some Christians are in fact not content with their master. Am I that person? Discontent, thinking the grass may be greener elsewhere. Now, as I go back to Philip Keller for just a moment as we will bring the lesson to a close. That clock is stuck. So I got all the time in the world. Because it's stuck. I kept looking. Man, I have not moved anywheres. But anyways, y'all are thinking, yes you have. No. Philip Keller described one ewe that was a fence crawler. Now I want you to, now think about, we're looking from this a shepherd's explanation here in this physical sense and implying of course to the spiritual, just as David is doing. He described this one sheep that was a fence crawler. Despite his care, despite my care of my pastures, he referred to the sheep, had a seemingly ingrained habit of trying to find the loophole in the fence to the neighbor's pasture. Okay. Ironically, when she escaped, she often ended up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasture in fear to her own fold. The real problem came because she taught her lambs to behave the same way and eventually led other sheep to escape. In the end, despite the positive qualities she had, referring to himself, the author Philip Keller, had to kill her. It was the only way to save the other sheep. That's not a pretty picture, is it? I'm not saying we go around killing, you know, that's not what I'm saying. We're not murdering or anything. But think about what was happening here. Feeding on bare, brown, burned up pasture. We did that lesson a while back, you know. Is the grass really greener on the other side? Consider with me that if we are not content with Christ and His shepherding, death awaits us too. How many times do we think the grass might be greener on the other side? That's human reasoning. Just like the cows and all these other things, we have them all the time. Scooter Clark's, if he's listening to this, his cows are always on the other side of the fence half the time. One was chasing Kenzie's car around. You know, it's always something. Because they're looking for, well, other grass. Kind of going out of the territory, going out of the confines, right? There was a horse the other day that got hit by a car because it started looking for something else. And death awaited it. Christians are no different. When we apply this to the spiritual, I want you to think about it. The wages of sin is death. Enmity, separation. If we're in the world and we're living of the world, death awaits us. That's what he says. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is the message of the seed sown among thorns. If you ever notice that in Luke 8, verses 7 and 14. Luke 8, verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. I'm going outside the fence. I'm going outside the trust and confines of my shepherd, my love, my first love. Are we content with Christ and His shepherding? If other pastures distract us, we will be choked to death. Is that not what the Scriptures teach? Peter, as he was walking on that water, he saw Christ in front of him, and he was walking to his Lord. He was walking to his shepherd, to the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. And when he looked away, as I many times refer to the cares and riches and pleasures of life, the water was rushing about him. And what did Peter start doing? Sinking. Am I sinking today? Am I content with my master and my shepherd? Let's bring the lesson to a conclusion. You're kind of saying, I'm glad you didn't go through all six verses. We're going to. I promise you, we're going to. Not this morning. But here's the questions we have to ask. You get your song books ready. Let's examine ourselves. Whether it be in the faith, prove our own selves from 2 Corinthians. Is the Lord our shepherd? Are we content with our shepherd? Are we struggling? Are we starving and suffer dis-ease and endless hardship? Or are we under the care of the one true shepherd to which we flourish and thrive contentedly? Which one do we fall in? I hope that we're not suffering here, struggling, starving, and suffering dis-ease. I hope we're feeding upon the Word of God, and I hope that we're encouraged as we're here today, uplifted by one another. Psalm 23 and verse 1, the verse that we have studied just this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides for us. He's providing for us right now. The song invitation has been changed to 272. 272. 272. So as you get your song books to that number 272, Jesus the Loving Shepherd, how befitting of this, what we have talked about from John chapter 10 even. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and they shall hear my voice. Do we hear his voice? Is it calling right now for us to come back to the pasture in which he wants us to abide in with him and his Father? If we're subject anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
Jesus the loving shepherd.